The message of the gospel is straightforward and clear, that we have no choice as Christians when it comes to forgiving other people who have sinned against us. I preached this sermon, or one similar to it, a few years ago, and someone came up to me afterwards when I was standing at the back, and they said, "We can't sin against one another. We can only sin against God." He obviously had not read this passage of Scripture, nor had he read the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, all sin is a sin against God, but not all sin is a sin against our fellow man. But there is sin when we sin against our fellow man, and when that happens to us, when we've been sinned against, when we've been wronged, then it is incumbent upon us to forgive, and there is no limit to the forgiveness. That's the point of the story. I know some of you went to tech, and you'll probably be able to compute this in your head and realize that there 70 times 7 is an actual number. I went to Georgia, so I have to use a calculator to figure that out. But the point is not that. There is no limit. What Jesus is saying is that we must forgive from the heart, whether that forgiveness is requested or not. Sometimes it is, and it makes it easier. But when it's not, when people have wronged us, when they've sinned against us, that we must forgive because why? Simple point. We've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven, we have to forgive. I love the psalm we read today. It's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 103. I want to look at that in some more detail this morning. We actually didn't read the whole psalm. But it's a psalm of David. David, the king of Israel, the man who was after God's own heart, the man who was very much like we are, flawed, big-time sinner, murderer, adulterer, and yet he was one who knew that he had to forgive because God had the power to forgive him. And we see that played out in the relationship between David and Saul. When David had every right to take vengeance upon Saul, who was a thoroughly nasty guy, at least he got to be nasty at the end of his life, had wronged David. David had the power on one occasion to actually kill Saul, and he refused to do so because he said he would not raise a hand against God's anointed. He exemplified in his relationship with Saul what I think is exemplified in Psalm 103. David begins this by saying that we are to bless the Lord. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the word for soul in Hebrew, for those of you who come on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, you will know this, but it is nephesh. And it goes back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Where it says that God made man in his own image and made him a nephesh hayah, that is a living soul. So when he uses the word soul here, he's talking about our inmost being, everything that is within us, all of our mind, our will, our emotions, praising the Lord with everything that is in us. Now, I don't know how many of you make noise when you pray. You know, I think most Western Christians, and particularly Anglicans, are very quiet about prayer. And there is a place for quietness. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world keep silent before Him. But there's also a time to make some noise and to be exuberant in prayer. David, when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, did what? He danced before the ark. I remember the first time I saw this dancing was in, of all places, Canterbury Cathedral in 1988. And we were there for, it was a conference before the actual bishops' conference began. It was a charismatic gathering. And the celebrant of the communion was Moses Tay, who was the bishop of Singapore, a medical doctor, who had become ordained and was later elected bishop, and midway through the celebration of the communion, he started to dance at the high altar because he was so filled with the joy of the Lord. Now, I know if I danced, it would probably freak some people out. But that's what I mean, and that's what I think David means here about putting everything that we have into the worship of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I remember I once had a clergyman, seems to always be clergyman, who came up to me in Jerusalem, and I was talking about blessing the Lord. You know, we can bless God. He said, no, you can't. He said, you can't bless God because God is higher than you are. Well, that's true. He is. But what does it say here? It says, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. I think the beginning of worship is to acknowledge with joy and gratitude the forgiveness that God has made possible through the shed blood of Jesus. That's what we do when we come together on Sunday mornings. We are giving thanks to God. We're blessing the Lord. And we're told in our liturgy, which is pretty good, that when we do that, that we're joining with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. We're joining with all the Christians who have ever lived, with all the saints of God, with Moses and Elijah, with all the Old Testament saints. They are joining with us in that praise and that adoration of God and giving God thanks for all of his benefits. Now, what are those? Well, David names them here. He pardons all our iniquities, number one. We couldn't come into that relationship with God without the blood of Jesus, without Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, without him taking our sin upon himself and paying the price that we couldn't pay. So we can come in, as it says in the book of Hebrews, into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. So we now have access to God. We're no longer alienated. We're no longer estranged. We can come into his presence and give him thanks because our sins have been forgiven. He heals all of our diseases. By his stripes, we have been healed, it says in Isaiah. That he took upon himself not only our sins, but all of our infirmities. And that we can claim that healing. Now, that healing may not happen in this life. Often it does. Sometimes it doesn't. By the way, I'm going to give a plug for Meredith. Wednesday night, Meredith recently went to a prayer camp on healing down in Jacksonville that was conducted by Francis McNutt and his wife. I think it's mostly his wife that does the talking, because Francis is, what, 93? And other speakers. And I asked her to share on Wednesday night some of the things she learned at that. It was outstanding. She's not finished. She's still got half of the book to go through. So I encourage you to come to Anita Shippens on Wednesday night to hear Meredith talk about what she learned in Jacksonville on prayer and on healing. It's a mystery. We can't figure it out. There's no kind of system. It's not like working a system in the stock market. You know, you hear these ads, the stock market goes down, you won't lose money. Somebody's worked out a system. This is not a system. It's a mystery. And as I think they pointed out at your prayer camp, prayer is a mystery. We don't understand it. But ultimately, we know that the ultimate healing will be in the presence of the Lord. As Paul said, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. He has secured us forever. So we can give him thanks for that. He redeems our life from the pit. How many of us feel like we have been in pits before? You don't have to raise your hand. I think we probably all can identify with that. that we all of us at some times in our lives have wondered, what in the world is happening to me? And the promise of the Lord is that no matter how bad things seem, He is ultimately in control. We read from Deuteronomy this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 32, about people who seem to prosper even though they are wicked. And the takeaway from that reading is at the end of the day, God will judge. We don't have to judge. In fact, we shouldn't judge. It's God who judges. And He is the one who will sort out the bad fish from the good and the wheat from the tares, because He knows those who are His. And we are not to judge before the time. It's not our job to clean people up. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. What we're to do is to proclaim who He is and what He's done for us, and that there is a way for everyone to experience that and to be forgiven. He will redeem our lives from whatever pit we happen to be in at this moment. He crowns us with loving kindness and with His compassion. He satisfies our years with good things, and I love this part, so that our youth is renewed like an eagle. You know, we're told in Isaiah, those who wait upon the Lord shall run and not grow weary, shall walk and not faint. And for those of you like me who have bad knees, you're looking forward to that. But the Lord will renew us. He says, His promise is that He makes all things new. That if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That the old things have passed away. That all things have become new. The Lord performs righteous deeds for the oppressed. He made His way known to Moses, His acts to the son of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. You know, people want justice. That's a dangerous prayer. Because if we get justice, we will stand condemned before Him. Pray instead for mercy. One of the earliest Christian prayers is, Lord, have mercy upon us, Kyrie eleison. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. We're not to pray for justice, but to pray for mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, speaking metaphorically, so far as He removed our sins from us, our transgressions from us. That is what the blood of Jesus has done. It has made us righteous and holy in His sight. It has removed from us those transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust. You know, it's a good thing, I think, occasionally to remind yourself of how feeble you really are. We are but dust. And apart from Him, we have no hope. We have nothing to offer Jesus except our sins. And He will take them and in exchange give us His righteousness. It sounds too good to be true. That's why it's called the good news. And because of that, going back to Matthew 18, we are required to forgive those who have sinned against us. We sometimes wonder, this is not fair. These people have wronged us. They've done wrong things. Why do I have to forgive them? Because you have been forgiven. We read in Romans this morning, passage that's repeated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. that regardless of what people think now, the day is coming, the time is coming, when every knee shall bow. It doesn't mean everybody will be converted, but it means that when that day arrives, when Jesus manifests the victory that he won for us on the cross through his second coming, that even the powers of hell will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to close with reading that passage in Philippians. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. And I pray for all of us here today, God, two things. Lord, that we would be able to forgive from the depths of our heart those who've sinned against us this morning, that we would be able to leave that with you, and that you would enable us by your Spirit to bless you and to worship you with all that is within us. In that name that is above all name, we pray. The name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.